So Colossians chapter 1, reading from verse 15. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. If you continue in your faith, established and firm, and do not move from the hope held out in the gospel, this is the gospel that you heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant.
Good morning, everyone. Let's start with prayer. Father God, we come to you humbly and ask for you to speak to us this morning in your word. We just pray, Lord God, that you help us to grasp the supremacy of Christ, the victory that he has won, and the rulership that he has over the universe, over the church, and over our lives. Thank you for such a precious gift of Christ. We pray this morning, open our minds and hearts to receive your word. In your son's name, amen. Amen. Who here has a favourite hymn or a favourite church song? I think we all do at some point in time, whether you've been in church just a little while or you've been coming all of your lives, there's generally a song that you, when you hear it, those who have never sung in years, maybe it's how great their art or it is well, the baritones come out, the songs come out, and you're singing with full heart and full voice to your heavenly Father. You're lifted and you sing, and it gives you so much encouragement because of that hymn or song. Sometimes we don't play them for years. So there are some really fantastic hymns out there, some really fantastic songs, and we're really blessed to have that. Other songs, not so much sometimes. Sometimes you hear a song and you go, well, that's not my favourite. But that's okay too. Actually, when I was preparing for this morning, one of my favourites came to mind. And we actually just finished singing that, Before the Throne of God Above. It's one of those hymns that is so, just so full of joy. I'm just in awe of God's grace. So what is it about those songs that we love? And that give us so much encouragement? Is it the music itself? Well, sure. There are some really majestically written hymns, aren't there? Is it how they're played? Well, sure. There are some really talented and blessed musicians who play those songs for us. But overall, it is what is declared in those songs itself. The truths that they declare so masterfully, just like the song Before the Throne of God Above, they cry out like a creed, melodically declaring scripture as we wrap our hearts and minds around the truth that they sing out. And so here we find today in this section, from verses 15 to 20 specifically, in such a moving way, Paul's praise to Christ. This section, in fact, is considered by some scholars an early Christian hymn, a hymn that existed during Paul's time. Paul sings out, "Christ is supreme." Paul is not holding back in declaring the supremacy and preeminence of Christ. Because as Paul begins to break it down, if we have the wrong view of Christology, that is the wrong doctrinal view of who Christ is, then nothing else holds together. Our church and most biblically sound churches will have a statement of faith or what we believe. Quite often you'll find it on the website. If you go, I know when we moved here from Melbourne to Adelaide, we went looking for a church, and first thing you look at is, well, what do they believe? What do they stand for? Where is their statement of faith? And it's a good test to see if a church is sound. So let me read some from you from our website. If you go to our website, the Trinity website, and you go, well, what do we believe? It says this. It says, we hold to the 39 articles of religion. We affirm the truths of the Apostles' Creed, the Nicene Creed, and the Athanasian Creed. It is these statements that are not written contrary to Scripture or to take away, but to affirm the Scripture and to confirm what we all hold to be dear and to declare. So what is Paul declaring here? What statement of faith is Paul telling us? Well, the first point is that Christ is supreme over all creation. He leaves no doubt to the church who Christ is. He is supreme in the universe. Paul begins his hymn of praise in verse 15. He says, the Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. Almost sounds a little bit illogical, doesn't it? The image of an invisible God. The Apostle John tells us in his Gospel, in John 1 verse 18, and that should be on our screen, no one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in the closest relationship with the Father, he has made him known. See, John, just like Paul, tell us that Christ is the image of God. That is, if we see Christ, we to draw us back to the Old Testament prophecies. See, Moses, if you remember in the book of Exodus, Moses saw the back of the Father in the cleft of the rock. But Christians here see the fullness of God. Christ is the full revelation of God that was expected in the Old Testament. The great theologian John Calvin puts it this way. Calvin says, let us note that the word image is not used of his essence, but has a reference to us. For Christ is the image of God because he makes God in a manner visible to us. The sum is this, Calvin continues, that God in himself, that is, in his naked majesty, is invisible, and that not only to the physical eyes, but also to human understanding, and that he is revealed to us in Christ alone, where we may behold him as in a mirror. For in Christ, he shows us his righteousness, goodness, wisdom, power, in short, his entire self. We must therefore take care not to seek him elsewhere. For outside Christ, everything that claims to represent God will be an idol. So it is through Christ's fullness that we can see the Father, that we can know the supremacy of God. The implication here is clear, that if we have the right view of Christ, then we know the Father. If we have the wrong, distorted view of Christ, then, well, we have an idol. Paul continues this majestic creed in verses 16 and 17 of our text. He says, for in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. See, Paul addresses a key doctrinal statement here. All things were created by Christ. It is clear that here that Christ reigned supreme before creation. He did not come into being when he was born in Bethlehem as a man, and he was not created at any stage. This is actually a great heresy called the Arian heresy, which falsely claims that, among other things, that Christ was created first. He was the first act of creation by God. And it's a belief held by many still today. False teaching was just as rife in the church in Colossae than it was and is today. Colossian false teachers put their hope in angels for spiritual advancement. And Paul rebukes this false teaching that it is Christ who is supreme and Christ alone that is supreme. He was not created. There is nothing to attain to his level. Paul, again, like John, completely dismisses this. Christ cannot be the first thing created because all things, which I think means all things, were created by him and through him. But not only this, all things were created for him. This is essential to Paul's creedal poem here, that because all creation is for him, for his glory and praise, and all creation is from him, then he must therefore be fully God. And all things hold together. It's the cosmos. Hebrews 1 verse 3 puts it this way in the book of Hebrews. It says, the Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. Christ continually sustains, and he is continually supreme and king over all of his creation. Things on earth, things unseen, things seen, all things. Nothing slips from his sight. Nothing surprises him, challenges him, dethrones him. He is unmatched, unchallenged, and unduplicated. He is and always will be king over all. He doesn't sit there and go, oh man, that shocked me. What do I do about that? Everything is in his control. And that brings us to our second point. He is supreme over redemption. And he is king over that redemption. So let us continue in our text from verse 18. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Jesus holds the universe together, but he also holds the church of believers together. He is the head of the church. He sustains us. He feeds us. He redeems us. He directs us. Christ has supreme leadership over his church. He is not passive in caring for the sheep of his pasture. Yes, here we see the bigger idea of a universal church, the body of believers across the world, past, present, and future. But church, let us not lose sight that of his care for all of us. He sustains each of us. Here at Mount Barker Trinity, he is king of this church as well. He sustains us, he cares for us, he leads us. Turn to Christ today. We should put our hope in him and him alone. As we covered briefly in the previous point, the Old Testament gave God's people a glimpse of his glory. If you remember in the Old Testament, there were lots of what we call types and shadows of what was to come. The prophets declared there was one to come who will be the greater prophet, the greater Moses. In the Old Testament, God's people did not see the fullness of God. They watched from afar as Moses entered the tent of meeting. They were separated by the curtain in the temple. But Christ is that fullness. He is the full revelation of God that was expected in the Old Testament. The curtain now is torn in two, isn't it? Amen. Jesus is the only way to the Father. It is only Christ that can reconcile us to himself. It's in the shadow of the Old Testament sacrificial system. And that always pointed to Christ. Jesus says in John's gospel, after Thomas's question to him, in John 14, verses 5 to 6, Thomas said to him, "Lord, we don't know where you are going, so how can we know the way?" Jesus answered, "Well, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." You see, Jesus fulfills these Old Testament symbols. He and he alone can provide access, making peace through his blood shed on the cross. See, the great maker of heaven and earth is the great remaker of sinners to saints. And that leads us to our final point. Christ is the supreme reconciler. Let's read verses 21 to 23 of our text. It says, "Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation, if you continue in the faith, established and firm, and do not move from the hope held out in the gospel. This is the gospel that you heard and has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant." In verse 20, Paul tells us that what Christ did, that he reconciled all things unto himself, all things. But here we have an explanation. What does this redemption mean and look like? Here we have the gospel, how Christ redeemed us and what that means to us as believers. Verses 21 and 22, well, they should move the believer more than any majestic hymn ever could, more than any penmanship from great poets, of great and wonderful oracles, more than the Old Testament prophecies, because they are fulfilled here in Christ. See, once we were alienated from God, we were his enemies because of what we have done, all of us, young and old, but God did not pay us the wages for what our deeds deserved. Instead, he reconciled us through his physical body, and now, rather than the Father seeing our sin, Christ presents us holy in his sight, spotless, free from accusation. Dear ones, let us not lose sight of this reconciliation. Paul tells the church in Ephesus, I don't have it on the screen, so you can just trust me. But in the church in Ephesus, he says, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ." And to those in Corinth, Paul says, "God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." These verses in our text and those two other verses, they give us key doctrines of our faith. Firstly, that doctrine of penal substitution. And secondly, that of imputation. So the first is that Christ took on the penalty that was due to us. And the second, that he took our wretchedness, he took our sin and put it on himself and instead gave us his holiness. That's the great exchange, Christ. The fullness of redemption and reconciliation has come to pass in Christ and him alone. So what should we do? What's our response? In verse 23 of our text, it says, "If you continue in your faith, established and firm, and do not move from the hope held out to you in the gospel." Firstly, we need to continue in the faith, stable and steadfast. Satan has no case here, no accusation that can stand against us. Christ stands in our place. So we too are implored to stand. Now, Paul here is not expecting the church in Colossae not to, you know, to fail. In fact, there's a form in the phrase in the Greek here that implies they will continue to stand. Paul is not doubting this, but he knows that Christ is able to save his people fully. Instead, Paul is saying that enduring faithfulness is essential to the Christian walk. Our foundation must be established and firm. Like the man who built his house on the rock, our faith must be established on the foundation of the truth, not in false and misleading heresy. The false teaching and heresy that was alive in Colossae was there to ensure them, to ensnare them, sorry, with philosophy and works and mysticism, angels, works of the law, that Christ is not supreme, the false teachers would say, that it is Jesus plus works. It is Jesus plus spirituality, plus philosophy, just like today. The false teaching is rife today. We hear stories, there's a prominent preacher the world over that tells us that Christ has performed miracles just as a man who was fully devoted and filled with God. And because of that, so we too can perform those same miracles. That teaching is quite prominent today. Some false teachers tell us that Christ is a universal consciousness, that if we can obtain this Christ level through awakening our spiritual eyes, very New Age philosophy out today. And again, some will tell us that our sin doesn't really matter, that Christ did not need to pay the penalty for our sin, that we all get to heaven, and that we just need to use Christ as an example to love each other. That's a really great false teaching out today, that Jesus was a great example to us to love other people. That's true. We should love other people, but that is not what Christ came to do. It's a new millennia, isn't it? From 2,000 years after biblical times, but it's the same old lies, the same old Satan. C.S. Lewis wrote in Mere Christianity, "Let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about his, Jesus, being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us. He did not intend to. It is folly to think of Jesus as a mere good teacher and nothing more. Sound scholars affirm that he is either Lord, he is our Lord and God who created and sustains the whole universe, or we should not have any more regard for him than any other teacher. Jesus himself did not leave that debate open to us, and neither here does Paul." Now, you may be relatively new to our church, or you may have been here from day one. Barker Trinity started a few. You know, some of us not so much. We've been here for about just over 3 years now. Fantastic. Just thought I'd put that out there for anyone who is new. Some of you may be unsure why we have joint prayers and confessions. We have community prayers every Sunday. We have a confession every Sunday. And on occasion, we recite creeds. Many of you who have been here from day one, we're used to that. And sometimes we can get in the habit of reciting these things very automatically. But we have creeds and confessions as they keep us from swerving. As this diagram shows, I'll put up a diagram. So I didn't make this diagram, so don't hold me to it. But it shows that the diagram shows on the right there that we've got the foundation of Scripture, of the Bible, but our creeds and confessions of faith, they keep us in check. They keep us to know what is true. And if we lose those creeds and confessions, if we don't know what we believe and why we believe what we believe, then it leaves us ensnared by the enemy, and we can swerve away with our own interpretations and our own views of Scripture. There are many who have went before us, many who have walked our road before, and they drew from Scripture the statements that to help us stay on course. But our statements of faith, our creeds and confessions are there to say, this is the road. They don't build on the Scripture. They keep the Scripture the main thing. So today, I would love us to recite together one of those creeds, and the Nicene Creed. So the creed should be up on our screen there. So why don't we recite that together? We believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all things visible and invisible. The Son, eternally begotten of the Father, God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father, through him all things were made. For our salvation he came down from heaven by the power of the Holy Spirit. He was incarnate of the Virgin Mary and became man. For our sake he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried. On the third day he rose again. In accordance with the Scriptures, he ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son. With the Father and the Son, he is worshipped and glorified. He has spoken through the prophets. We believe in the Holy Universal and Apostolic Church. We acknowledge one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. Amen. Amen. I may have had a previous version on my paper. I apologise for that. They don't change though, okay guys? Just remember that. Huh? That's terrible. Today we are reminded of two things. Firstly, to hold to the truth. 26 out of the 27 New Testament books, including this one, deal with false teaching. We should not be casual in entertaining false teaching. So we should guard ourselves in what books we read, in what Christian influences we have, even in the worship songs that we listen to. You know, there are some really sweet sounding church songs out there, but let us be careful to make sure that they're biblical. This encouragement that Paul gives us is the same that he gives the Colossians. To continue in the faith, if our faith is firm in the truth, then there is no doubt that we will continue in that faith. That's encouraging, friends. Secondly, we need to preach the gospel. Preach it to yourselves. Preach it to the kids and your grandkids, to your friends, to your loved ones. We must preach it to ourselves as well. Let us not lose sight that our need to hear the gospel always, because that will help us to continue in this wonderful faith. Finally, Paul says in verse 23, "This is the gospel that you have heard and have been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant." Let us not lose sight of that mission this morning. Amen. All right, let's pray. Father God, we thank you for this morning. Thank you that we have a secure and safe faith on the foundation of the truth, which is Scripture. Thank you, Christ, that you are supreme over all. You are supreme in the universe, but you are supreme in our lives. You are supreme over our salvation. Thank you that you are faithful and that you bring it to pass, that you care for your people. And we pray for our church this morning that you hold us, that you keep us close to you, close to the truth, and you be with us and comfort us this morning. Amen. Amen.